Farmer.
You may be seated. Certainly a great privilege to be here with you again tonight. We didn't know last June that we would be able to see the middle of 1974, but here we are. It just means that the coming of the Lord is 1 year closer. I know God does not measure time as man measures time. We measure time by the roll of the planet. 24 hours a day as it makes its little spin before the sun. But God measures his time according to his word. And certain word must be fulfilled, and when it's all fulfilled, then he will come. So we thank the Lord that that word is being fulfilled, and nothing will stop it. Scripture says, the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. I was told by a student many years ago that that could be rendered, the darkness can do nothing about it. And that's true. God's word is ever victorious because he stands behind his word to perform it. So literally you might say the word of God is self-fulfilling because it has the life within it. And that life is bound to come forth. Remember when God called Jesus forth, that was only a first fruit. That's right. And he called a few more forth with him. But in what we know to be the first resurrection, this actually the second part of the first resurrection, as Brother Branham said, one part's already taken place. That he is going to call forth from among the dead many, many more, and they will be the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by his grace, we trust we're a part of that bride, and not worthy in ourselves, but because of him. Very happy to see so many people from not only last year, but from many places where I get around, and I can see friends in from Canada. I didn't get a chance to see them, but I notice Brother Thorson down there, sitting there with Sister Thorson. And of course, good to see Brother and Sister Rosinke come in last night. And here was already Brother Guy from Newfoundland. I mention these Canadians because, you know, somehow you can sort of change your native land, but you sort of remember that there were people back there that, you know, you were very, very partial to. Now, not trying to make anything of Canadians, but it sure does my heart good to see that I got some buddies that have the same faith in the United States that I got, that they'll come on down here and fellowship. That makes me know I made a very wise choice, and if I could influence a bunch more of them, I'd have them just coming right down here too. So the Lord bless you all that's come on down. Brother Friesen came down, and different ones, and we're just so happy to have them all, and I want you to meet them all just like they want to meet you too. And nice to see so many faces that are not getting older, but we've got some brand new ones in here. All the time we see different ones coming in. And that's wonderful because that's just the way it ought to be. The people coming in to hear the word and becoming part of that same wonderful word. Now, tonight the message may be a little longer perhaps than what you're used to listening to. And if you get tired or bored, it's all right. We'll excuse you. Or if you go to sleep, you won't be the first one who went to sleep on. And frankly, I've gone to sleep on preachers too. I'm a little ashamed to say it, but I can't help it. Now, I'm not given to much sleep. I'll drive 24, 26 hours at one crank, but there comes a time when I'm ready to crank up. And maybe you've driven for 24, 26 hours. Appreciate the fact you've been here. When you sleep, don't take more than one seat. That's all. You take two of them, someone's going to tap you on the shoulder. I'm going to call the deacons in to take care of it. One seat to a sleeper, and it's all right. I think that's fair and square, don't you? I think the boys up here agree with me. But I just want to warn you, a friend of mine was very sweet years ago. He said, didn't the Brother Vail's long-winded? He has got a lot to say in the subject. And the subject tonight is William Branham, 20th century prophet. I could be here for 4 to 5 days talking about that. But that's the subject tonight, a little different. Be just not along lines with perhaps other messages we brought. I know some of you are well acquainted with this thought. Brother Branham is a 20th century prophet. But there might be someone here in this opening night who has never really understood why we call him a prophet. And we want to go to the Word of God, which is our foundation. There's no other place we'll go. We're not trying to bring him as a man outside the Scripture. If he doesn't fit the Scripture, forget him. Now, I loved him with all my heart. I don't know I loved him as much as some people do because I don't know their capacity as compared to mine. It's not right to compare anyway. But I know in my heart I loved him. But I want to say this, if he didn't line up to Scripture, that love of mine is no premise or basis for faith. See? It's just like a marriage. Man and woman can love each other dearly. But one gets born again, the Scripture says, who are you, O man and woman, to know that you will sanctify that person to such an extent that that person will come in? You don't know. The family sanctified, surely that's true. Marriage is good, God will honor it. But you don't know if you're going to save that person. So we love a man who was here, but that's not why we're here. We're here because of the Word. And he lined up to that Word. Now, shall we bow our heads in a word of prayer? Our kind Heavenly Father, again we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ at this time, asking you for grace and mercy, Lord, that your Word may be set forth in such a way that hearts will be enlightened, and even those of us who have known this message for some while will appreciate it even all the more, because it's so Word-oriented. It's absolutely your Word coming to life. It's not that we took a man or we said a man. It's not that we even asked for a man, but Lord, you sent a man. And that man was one with that Word. All the earmarks were there. And that's why we believe tonight. And then Lord, if we're wrong, then somehow something was here that was the Word, and it just couldn't be because your Word never fails, Lord. So we know and we're thanking you that this is a Word prophet that came in the end time. And now here we are thanking you, Lord, and praying that you'll help us at this moment to show the people exactly how it is set forth, and we'll give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we're not going to try to eulogize a man any more than we'd eulogize Paul or a man like Moses, but remember, God did something great in this end time. We're going to read, first of all, in Jeremiah chapter 25, and in verse 4, and the Lord hath sent unto you all his servants the prophets, rising early and sending them, but you have not hearkened, nor inclined your ear to hear. Then in Amos, the second chapter, and in the 11th verse, and I raised up your sons for prophets, and of your young men for Nazarites. Is it not even thus, O you children of Israel, saith the Lord? And in the 3rd chapter, verse 7, surely the Lord will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets. The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken, who can but prophesy? Getting into more familiar territory, Hebrews, the 2nd chapter. And in verse 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now you can see who brought the word was the prophet. Now he warns us that we must not be heedless and ever let it slip. Also in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, and verse 34, wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. God said he's going to send prophets, wise men, and scribes. Now, my message tonight will not be, and I don't think for one moment I would hope it would be, universally accepted. The majority of fundamental and nominal Christians will deny it. They'll say it's not so. The rest of the world religious believers, because there's more than just nominal and fundamental, will disbelieve it. And the irreligious will be skeptical and try to prove it by finding some abstract answer. which will give them the reason why we would have such a man as I want to speak about tonight. And yet there was a man of the 20th century, in spite of this, by the name of William Marion Branham, who most certainly had to be a prophet, according to the definition of the word prophet in the Bible. The man's ministry was perfectly in accordance with the scripture that I have just read. Why then do the majority of nominal or fundamentals reject him? It is because they are taught that there are actually no longer true Bible prophets. Now the seminaries and the schools and the Sunday schools and the pulpits teach that there are no longer any true Bible prophets. They are taught that there are no need of Bible prophets because the Bible has already been written in its accepted canon of 66 different books. Yet though they profess to believe the Bible, and they do profess, they are crying out against the very word that they profess to believe because they do not say what the Bible teaches. Now let's look for ourselves. There is not one verse in the entire Bible that says there will never be any more prophets since the completely recorded or written word that we have in the 66 books. Now there are over 466 scriptures, about that, 460 to 470 verses of scripture concerning the prophet or prophets in the entire Bible. And there is not one verse that even suggests that it is impossible for a Bible prophet to come on the scene at any given time. You won't find any scripture that says God is limited or has limited himself to sending a prophet at any given time. Not one Bible prophet, not one verse limits the Bible prophets to an era ending about 100 A.D. when John the Revelator went off the scene. Now, most historians tell us that the last revelation came to John about 90 A.D. I don't know whether it did or not. That's open to speculation. But the consensus opinion is, amongst those people who believe in Christianity in some form or other, that there are actually no more prophets since that era. But as far as I know, when I've looked at these verses, checking them through, I cannot find one verse that even hints at that. Not one. Now, the mistakes may come from perhaps 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and 8, because there's got to be at least some scriptural argument somewhere for the people who do not believe that prophets can exist and come on the scene at any time that God so wants them to come. Now, I say I believe that it's possible that many people read 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter and verse 8, the first part, where it says, charity never faileth, but whether they be prophecies, they shall fail. And they believe that because this verse is in there, that if prophecies fail, then there will be no reason for a prophet to come. The infallible word of God, which is true, it is infallible, will fulfill itself, and there is no need for a prophet. But you will notice it doesn't say that. It says prophecies. Now, those who prophesy are not necessarily prophets. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and 24. But if all prophesy, and there coming one that believeth not. Now, the scripture says here that there could be a group of people, and they would all be prophesying. But the Bible tells us that they are not all prophets. Are all prophets? Are all apostles? Are all teachers? Are all pastors? Are all speakers in tongues? No. This is merely the thought that people can prophesy, but they certainly are not prophets. See, rather than deny the prophet in his office, Christianity today, as in Paul's day, ought to be crying to God to send one. See, now, that's what happens. Now, let's get our picture clearly so this message isn't wasted. See? They're not denying it. They shouldn't be denying it. They should be literally crying for God to send a prophet. Now, let's just go to 1 Corinthians 14, 36 and 37. Paul speaking to this church. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I read unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Now, this was said to the Corinthian church, who were already fragmented as pertaining to their coming together. They were coming under the name of Paul and Paulus and Cephas and different ones, and maybe even saying, well, I belong to Jesus. The rest of you people don't belong, period. They were fragmented there. Also, they were already disputing what Paul had laid down as the authoritative teaching in the church, which was a church order. And they were doing things the way they wanted to do it and when they wanted to do it. And now Paul is saying, listen, if you've got the Holy Ghost and you're spiritual, he said, maybe that's going over your heads, it shouldn't. But he said, if there was a man here, a prophet, see, he would agree. In other words, this man being a prophet would be able to know what the Word of God really meant when it was given. Now, have you ever seen a time like we've got? The further we go, there's more organizations, more understanding, or I should say misunderstanding of God's Word, more ideas. And then, instead of the church saying there aren't any prophets, they should be praying to God, Lord, somehow could you just send us one? Because this could be a help to us if you just send us somebody, see? Now, according to the Word of God here, there would be a man who understood this Word, and he would be a prophet. The prophet would know the true revelation of the Word, and he would bring it to the people. See, now Paul sets that there about 2,000 years ago, so if the church were to get into trouble, it could seek God and say, Lord, there ought to be an end to this. But there doesn't seem to be an end in the church yet. Now, if such a man were here today and heeded by the denomination, there would be a great coming together in the truth. You see, there would be. There's a separation over what they call the dividing of the truth. And let's face it, everybody can't be right. Amen. Can't blame the Holy Ghost for saying, well, he taught me this. Well, somebody else says, well, he took the same verse and taught me something else. Or something different. Now, maybe within a few limitations, we could have a little divergence on the fact of a scripture being sitting there, which would mean something to a person in his own private life. But you couldn't get that as the Word of God to a church. You couldn't do it. See? Wouldn't work that way. But of course this is not happening. See? The church is not coming together with the truth. In fact, the Bible tells us it's going to come together on anti-truth. There's something wrong, see? Now, for if the church or one, we don't matter if it's a church or one person, is already disobedient to the remedy, see? They won't listen to the remedy, and they don't want the remedy. How are they going to be cured? Now, let's just think about that. Let us settle in. We see here what God's remedy was. But if they don't want the remedy, where are they going to get a cure? See, the world's talking right now about the great thing God's going to do in a fantastic revival to bring us all together and in the rapture. That's 100% contrary to the Word of God. Because the same people talking about it disavow the reality of a God-sent prophet. Or that there could be a God-sent prophet. Just put it that way for the time being. See, now, the overwhelming number of the Christian churches do not believe in prophets. They just don't do it. So there cannot be any cure to the hurt of the daughter, of the daughter of the church, or God's own daughter. See, that's the scripture calls Israel God's daughter. And in her eyes, in God's eyes rather, we are noted as a female member, a bride. We're just like a daughter, which we, the scripture says we are, and a wife. My daughter and my spouse. See, it's all one. Well, how is the wound going to be healed? Well, now, let's face it, if that daughter has been wounded, the healing has got to come in God's prescribed way. Now, even these few scriptures show that there is a prophet. There's got to be a ministry somewhere that's going to get us to the truth, you see. Now the other religions who do not believe in a Bible prophet or wouldn't want a prophet, you see, they wouldn't listen. They're just like in Jonah's day. God said, Jonah, you're my prophet. You go down to Nineveh. And he said, what for? They don't believe like we believe. They don't even believe in you, great Jehovah God. And I'm going to go down and tell them. Now listen, Jonah wasn't anybody's fool, though he should have been God's fool. He learned to be a little later on. But that fellow wasn't anybody's fool. And he knew what he was going to get when he got down there, as far as he was concerned, which was stoning. First of all, they'd laugh and say, who is that fellow?
And the more he cried, yet 40 days, Nineveh's going to fall. And the more he cried that, they tried to get on their skin and say, now, well, not only who is that fella, who does he think he is? And is he going to come to tell us? What is this about this Jehovah business? See? Now, that's the attitude, see? They don't have any interest whatsoever because it doesn't mean a thing to them. They just don't believe in it, see? Now, you get another group that's strictly irreligious. And you get a prophet come on the scene, a regal word of God prophet, and what are they going to do? They're going to try to explain it away as some phenomena that will eventually prove itself out to be some little law of nature. Now, these people are usually uninterested, that is, these ones that are irreligious, they're uninterested in any explanation that is not compatible with nature. In other words, they don't believe in the supernatural anyway, so they just pass it over. But in spite of the widespread disregard and repudiation of the thought that God does send us prophets, because they don't believe God sends us prophets, we ought to know the truth about this subject which we have entered into. See, because if he should send us a prophet, what if we should turn him aside? Now, this could be of serious consequences. Let's go to John 13, 19 and 20. Jesus said, now I tell you, before it come to pass, now I tell you before it come, that when it come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth, whomsoever I send, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. Now here he is linking up an actual prophetic utterance with someone who could come later. Because he says here, I'm telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does come to pass, you can believe. Now, we know the prophets do that, which we'll see in Scripture in a minute too. Then he says, truly, truly, I say to you, he that receives whomever I send. Now, who does he send? Prophets, scribes, wise men. God sends men. And he lists, first of all, the prophets. Now, he says here, if you receive whomsoever I send, you receive me. Now, who does he say he sends? He says he sends prophets, and who's going to say he can't send a prophet if he should decide to send one? Now, you see, this is exactly where we stand tonight. And in bringing this message, I hope that anyone who doesn't see what we see will kindly understand our timid yet brave approach to this subject, that we're not trying to be anybody. We're not trying to be somebody. We're not trying to exclude anybody. We're given a reason why we see the way we see. That's all. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. Now we look at verses 40 and 41. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet, Paul, prophet. Moses, a prophet. See? Peter, certainly. John. Now, let's get down a little further. Even though this is maybe not, we're not quite ready for it, Agabus was a prophet. What about if Brother Barnabas was a prophet? Don't say he was, but what if he was? What if the year 600? Man, we'll have to put him in our language because I'm not good at figuring anybody else's language. But a man called Brown. Well, what's his name? Brown. Could you receive a prophet in the name of Brown? Now I know about that. Well, you're going to miss something that God's going to send. Because he said, you've got to come to the place where you'll accept a man in his name. What if it had been a good old name from Poland like Stokowski? Or what about it? Well, he's not Brother Smith, so we don't want Stokowski. Well, that was his name. Are you ready to receive a man in his own name? The Bible says right here, a prophet in the prophet's name.
Doesn't say somebody else's name. He said he'll receive a prophet's reward. Well, what's a prophet got to give? Well, what's his ministry? I'm here for it. I don't know what he's going to give me, because I don't know just what all his ministry is going to give. We'll talk about that in a little while and find out just some of the things in there. But supposing my good friend Stokowski, or whatever his name was, came. And he came, and he was one of God's prophets, and I turned him down. Then I don't get his ministry in God's name. See? Now let's go to Matthew 23. Let's look at verse 34 again, which I read a little while ago. Behold, wherefore I send unto you prophets in the name of a prophet. Now, wise men, the name of a wise man. You know something here? I'm going to drop this thought in here. I think we're a little too careless about people's names. Why do people's names make sometimes cause their lips to curl and our tongues to drop a little scorn? I'm not pointing my finger at you. I'm pointing my finger at Lee Vale. Well, I'm not going to stand up here as a hypocrite and try to pretend I'm somebody not, because that does never has gone, me never will. But a man's name must be pretty sacred. We better watch how we use it. If I'm going to send you a prophet naming his own name, I'm going to send you wise men. They got names too. I'm going to send you scribes. Now, what's a prophet? He's a man we know brings the word to bring it out. What's a wise man? He can take that word and by the gift of the Holy Ghost, explore it and explain it. He's a man that just tells you word by word it was said and write it down, anything else you want. Now he said, it's going to come in their own name. I'm going to send them. Now he said, you better receive them. But he said, I'll tell you what you're going to do though, because he said, I've been in this business a long time, said Jesus. Yes, he sure was. Before the beginning of time, I'll tell you what you're going to do. He said, you're going to scourge him. First, your lip will curl. Yeah. That fellow, Grabowski, who do you think he's anyway? You know. Yeah, he don't believe that we do. He can explain the word of God. He'll scourge him. You'll kill and crucify some of them, too. You'll get them out of your company, and then you'll even send letters ahead to cities. Yeah, he said, you'll have a ball doing it. He said, I want you to notice I'm not going to bring condemnation on you. Because I'm going to require blood at your hands. So you can read the rest of verses 35 and 36, 37, screaming out, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He said, I would have gathered you. But he said, you wouldn't come. Now, before we can simply say that William Branham was a prophet, we must know something about a Bible prophet. And even a casual study of Scripture shows that the prophetic ministry varies greatly as it appears through different men. It is not stereotyped. Many men were prophets. They had many ministries that weren't identical, though they were prophets and God sent each one of them. Now the first mention of a prophet, strange to say, is in Genesis 20 and 7, where God spoke to a dear old heathen king called Abimelech. And Abraham is my prophet, and you better watch how you handle his name, his wife, and anything else, because you are already dead, seminally speaking, and you could be dead even beyond that. And he said, why, Lord, I didn't know that he was your prophet. And he says, you know now, because I told you. First place it's mentioned. Now, I'm not saying there weren't prophets before then, because there were. There was Enoch, and he prophesied concerning, and he bent way down the road about the second coming of Jesus with his bride, so illustrious and glorious, to reign upon earth here. See? And then there was old Noah back there, and he had the word of the Lord to build that ark, and he knew what was coming, and he did what God said, and those who didn't listen were condemned, just like it said. They said, that fella Noah. Noah. Who's Noah? Well, I knew his daddy. And I've been knowing him for years. And all that silly preaching he's been. What didn't he mean educated? See, the lip curling. That old teeth bearing, you know. That's that old animal Cain in there, brother. I just got to quote him because it's just too terrific. And he said, boy, he said, I know how those spirits
he felt when Jesus did your serpent seed. He said, because I think it must have been like when Abel pointed to the serpent and said to Cain, that's your daddy.
That's right. Who is this Noah anyway, see? Listen, I want to tell you something. God's got their name in sacred records. Now, just go back here a second to Genesis, the 12th chapter, and look at this friend of ours, Abraham, because he is a friend of God, and he's a friend of God. I want to be my friend, too. And over here in Genesis, the 12th chapter, let's look at verse 1, first of all. And the Lord God said unto Abram, see, now God's talking to a man. That's why he said he's my prophet. Ain't that nice? Now, he said, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And then just skip down to verse 3, and I'll bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Why not? Because he had the word of the Lord. See? Now let's go to Genesis chapter 17, I'm sorry, and just read through 15 to 22. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name, and I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her. Somebody else is dabbling in the Word and taking fruit from the Word, but is not in the covenant. Now, who's going to know that but a prophet? He gave it to the prophet. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. Now, you can notice the prophetic office here. Why is he the prophet? Because God is speaking to him and bringing him the covenant Word. For his own people. Now, that's the first mention of prophet. So let's go back to the book of Revelation and get the last mention of prophet. My, look at this one. Chapter 22, the very last chapter of the very last book. Verses 8 and 9. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, the messenger, should be put really in our language, which showed me these things. And he said, see thou doing not, don't you worship me. For I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets. See, even of them which keep the sayings of this book, you worship God. Notice this tremendous, illustrious, seemingly divine person on the same tradition as Abraham, which is to receive the word of God and to keep the people right with that word in order that their worship can be accepted and they be accepted by the Lord. There is the last one. Don't understand it. But there he is, a prophet. The first you see in the last. Now, so we see that the major office of the prophet is his gift, whereby he can receive God's word. It is not only to receive divine communication, but it is to reveal it. See, that's where people don't understand. That's not what Paul said. He said, if you had a problem among you, you wouldn't be all scrupled up on this word that I've given you. See? Let's just look at the Bible. Revelation again, the 10th chapter and the 7th verse. But in the days of the voice of the 7th messenger, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. That's perfected and concluded. Brought to a fine point. Honed off. Beautiful, perfect. You won't tell me the word of God today is honed off and fine out there in religious organizations, sects, and denominations. I want to tell you it's a billy club. It's a cudgel where they fight each other. There's got to be a honing of it. How can you hone something that's fragmented and splintered? I take a nice brittle piece of wood here, and I go wham against this building, and it goes into 30 or 40 pieces. Now I said, tell them I'm going to do. I'm going to hone that down pretty. They're going to say, Bill, I knew you were crazy, but this proves. How are you going to hone it? How are you going to perfect it? How are you going to conclude it? Because that's what lies in this scripture. See? The word finish means it. Perfection and conclusion. Now, he's going to have an end-time man do it. Now listen, as he has declared by his servants the prophets, just what I read back there in the book of John.
See? Where he said, I'll tell you things to come to pass. Now, and he pointed to the prophet. Now, he brings us right here. A prophet to hone the word and to bring it to that fine point that Brother Branham spoke of. When when the capstone can come down. Or in other words, when Christ himself really can come and take home that bride. See? How's it going to be done? He tells you there's going to be a prophet do it. Let's go to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Oh, my, I turned too far. If you retrace your steps in the Bible, you're doing good. So that's one advantage of doing this, retracing my steps. The 10th chapter and the first verse. Now, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continue to make the comers there unto perfect. Now, who said that? A prophet said it. Now, how are you going to know a type and a shadow unless you're a prophet? How can you turn around and say, well, I'm going to tell you that's a type, that's a shadow, and that's the real thing? We go back there to the Bible. The Bible says a woman cannot put on man's clothing. It's an abomination. And somebody said, she can put on any clothes she wants because she's got the right to do it. Well, how are you going to know? We can even battle this for a century. And I'll tell you, we're going to be the losers too because they ain't going to believe it. They're not going to believe it. See, now listen to me. Let's get the picture here. This verse of Scripture which I read has undone the first 5 books of the Bible and all the rest of them. For that first 39. Because now you can't interpret that way anymore. It's no longer the blood of an animal. It's no longer the blood of a bird. It's no longer a ceremony. They were only types and shadows. Who told us? Prophet did. And then, how are we going to know a lot of things that we ought to know if we don't have somebody tell us it's the prophet? See? Now I'm just using common sense, but I'll challenge any man living to show me how they can go back and prove any of these things were types and shadows. Why hasn't Israel got the right to still do what she was doing 4,000 years ago? She's still got the right. If you're going to use the argument of the present-day Christian, who needs a prophet? That's right. Now, you just remember what I said. I'm not making up little gimmicks up here. I'm laying this as logically as I can. Who brought us this revelation? Who told us and showed how it was all fulfilled? Who gave us our basis to preach according to the New Testament, going back to the Old? Who did it? Prophets. Let's go to 2 Peter. That Peter's a good man. 2 Peter 1. 20-21, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Who did it? The prophet. And who is it the one who has the final say? The prophet. And you tell me we don't need a prophet today? You know something? A lot of people realize this. And for years I read their magazine and it screamed, oh God, send us a prophet. Oh God, send us a prophet. So the prophet came, went right in their house and ate with them. And the next paper came out, oh God, send us a prophet. 5 years later, oh God, send us a prophet. 100 years from now, if he tarries, oh God, send us a prophet. Now they're right, but they're wrong. If they don't see what's under their faces. Now, some of these prophets were called seers because they were given the power of vision. They were. Dreams, visions, just see things right out there, you know. Often, this was like to given to help an individual problem, such as in 1 Samuel 10 and 2, where Samuel said to Saul, Saul, don't worry anymore about those missing asses. They've already been found. Everything's right. So I say, well, that doesn't sound so fantastically spiritual. Well, it sure is. I want to tell you, God is fantastically spiritual, and he told the prophet to tell him. See? And it was used in more important ways, which was to reveal evil amongst the people. and what God was going to do because of it. Like when Eli's children wouldn't obey right, and Samuel came by and told Eli, and that's exactly what happened, see? God judging evil, see? And sometimes it was a national condition. When the nation was gone into sin, and God had to rebuke him, tell him what was wrong, what he was going to do. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 32 just a second. Just read two verses there and see it. 1 and 5. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, 5th verse, and he shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon, and there he shall be until I visit him, saith the Lord, though ye fight with the Chaldeans, you shall not prosper. He said, I'm not going to do you a bit of good. You won't win because I said you're going to lose. National calamity. That's right, a prophet said so. Some of the prophets were given miracle-working ministries and the ability to predict the future, like Elijah. Call down fire out of heaven. Sure he did. Dry up the country, no more rain. Bring on almost a downfall of rain like a almost like a flood. See? Elisha gifted. Brought water where there was no water. Said, drink some trenches. The water came in. Told the widow she could have a son. Not the widow, but the Shunai woman, the barren. She could have a son. She had a son. The son died, raised him up. Little old widow that didn't have enough food. Took care of her. Axe found the water. And the axe didn't belong to the man. Threw a branch in. The axe folded. Just fabulous ministry. Naaman needed healing. And the little Hebrew girl over there in Naaman's household said, oh my, I feel sorry. You've been such a nice fella. Now I know you don't believe like us, but you're a real fine fella. You've treated me real kindly. And I just wish I could help you. In fact, you could be helped if you could just get somewhere with the prophet. So he said, you really mean? She said, sure, we got such a man. And he said, lead me to him. Naaman. See, healed by the power of God because of a prophet that was in the land. See, a great and gifted man. See, but throughout all the variations of this prophetic ministry, the major purpose of the office was to bring and reveal the word of God to the people. It was to keep the people one with God's word and thereby God himself. Deuteronomy chapter 4. I could also read you Deuteronomy 28 and 32 and so on, but we're just going to take Deuteronomy chapter 4. Now we read verse 1 starting here. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes, unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers gave you. And you shall not add the word unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Now he said, your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor through the prophet Moses, who brought the word. And here was the prophet bringing the word. And here was the prophet giving the key to bringing that word and keeping that word in perfect submission to the will of God. A prophet doing it. Don't add and don't take from it, see? God keeping his people one with his word, see? Now, then there were also prophets who foretold very little as to events in the nation. They didn't tell very much, see? At the present moment, they were ministering. Didn't tell very much at all, see? But they wrote whole books on the present and future of Israel and the world and the sinner and the Christian, and they covered the revelation of God that he wanted brought forth. In other words, they did not reveal very many events, as did Samuel or Elijah, but they gave the word for the future generations. They gave the meat of the word, or the revelation of Christ the word. Read it for yourself. Read it there in the Psalms. What miracles did David perform? But he wrote the 22nd Psalm, the 69th, and so on. What were the miracles of Solomon? But he wrote about the bride. See? Those men, they brought out what I call the meat of that word, Christ, the word of Almighty God made flesh. See? We got to know about him. And again, there were prophets like John the Baptist who revealed who Jesus was by identifying him with the scripture. See? And he dealt with Israel's sins and told them what to do. But the Bible said he did no miracle. And his prophetic voice, his prophetic office was that of a voice. A voice revealing the word at the moment. See? He was a prophet. And he was called the greatest born of woman. My, how the Lord must have loved him. Say, now John I want you to know, John, we don't think they're anybody. Because after all, Moses was a great man, and Elijah was a great man, and Isaiah wrote this wonderful book over here, and Jeremiah wrote a wonderful book over here, and Amos did such a wonderful job, and Joel, and Hosea, and all the rest. And John, we don't think much of you, because you were just a voice that identified the Lord, and then we even think you backslid because you sort of sent messengers saying, well, I just hope I didn't make a mistake. Did I make one? Are you the real one? Jesus said he was the greatest prophet. Born a woman. See, I want you to understand about this office. It's not what some people think it is. Stereotype, cut and die. There can be variances from one extreme to the other. See, they're still prophets. But you watch how that central theme holds out. Bring that word or reveal it. See, it's all through Scripture. Now, there was good old Moses. Now, great man of God. He was truly a great prophet. He had signs, wonders, predictions, vindication, monumental judgments came during his ministry. But above all that, he was the original one to write the Word of God. God gave him the pen to write it. Moses, the great prophet, was Moses, the great lawgiver. He does not go down in the annals of the people's lives. Now, let's get this straight. Moses does not go down in the annals of the history of people's lives as the great miracle worker, but as the Word of God giver. Because those miracles that took place down there 4,000 years ago don't mean that to you and me at this moment as a miracle. It's the Word that came from it that means everything to us. Now, I'm not saying the miracle doesn't mean anything. You understand what I'm talking about. You weren't there. I wasn't there. We didn't have to go through a Red Sea. We weren't worried about Pharaoh. We weren't down there. See? But that Word. See? That's the Word. That's what counts. That's why Moses was great. Because he brought that Word. See? Then there was a prophet called Agabus. We're going to another extreme now. Who was he? Well, he was a little fellow living in the time of Paul, the great prophet. And he must have looked like a little candle compared to a 300-watt bulb or a 1,000-watt bulb, according to ministries. And he's the fellow that brought the word about Paul going to be bound and had trouble in Jerusalem. See? But he recognized the truth and the authority of Paul. See? He knew where the word came. Now, so we see God's prophets are not all alike in every jail. Some look mighty great and some look mighty small. Some have great public ministries, others seem to be destined to live in a corner. Now, that's the way we are right today. Not prophets, but just ordinary Christians, too. Now, but here are some of the things they got in common. First, they're sent of God. Now, that's the first thing, you're sent of God. Now, of course, I realize that people could say, well, how do you know this, how do you know that? That's not the point. We'll talk about that. The point is that they are sent of Almighty God as they're supposed to be. Now then, the next thing we notice, they have a word from the Lord to the people. The prophet does not receive the miracles and the word of God for himself, or that would make him a stuntman. That's right. He is not a stuntman. He is a front man for God who brings the word. See? Now, they have a word from the Lord to the people. Thirdly, the failure to hear them is to reject God and bring judgment. See? And do not forget those three things. Sent from God, bring the word, to reject them is to bring judgment. See, people get so involved with great ideas, they forget Isaiah chapter 55 and verses 8 and 9. Little true prone. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For the heavens are higher than your soul, and my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. And that's what God says right there. See, that should be a clue to all men to walk very softly before Almighty God when it comes to the Word. See, they don't stop to think of Isaiah 40:3-8. Let's go back and look at Isaiah 40:3-8. This is about John. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Oh my, bulldozer, scoop shovel. Oh yeah, Israel reminded in the days of back in Pharaoh's day, their forefathers maybe left written records and saying how Pharaoh made them great, build great big roads and great big palaces and wonderful architectural structures. And now comes this word from God. Oh boy, we're going to have our own big highway now, you watch. Every mountain shall, every valley shall be exalted. I'm going to fill all the low places, glory to God. Going to bring down all the mountains, hallelujah. Every crooked thing going to be made straight. The rough places made plain. And the glory of the Lord is going to settle right down on it. Oh, my. You talk about an ice cream sundae with whipped cream and a cherry on top. Oh, this is fabulous. They got it all made. They can just see it coming. It's just going to be glory, 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 glory. But it wasn't. But it wasn't. It was just old John the Baptist coming to you generation of vipers who warned you to wrath. What do you soldiers think you're doing abusing people? And you miserable taxmongers. That's bringing the high places down, the low places up, every crooked thing straight, and a highway for God? Amen. That's what he said. That's right. Amen. That's what Brother Branham said. Well, sure look big. You look at it your own way, it sure looks mighty big. But you see, God's thoughts aren't our thoughts. Yes, sir. Let's go back to over here to the book of Matthew then. And just see what Jesus said about this one that was a voice crying. We talked about him a little bit ago. 11th chapter, verses 7 to 19. I won't read it all, but he says here, Jesus said concerning John, what do you go in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? What do you go to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? He said, those kind of fellows in the king's house. What do you go to see? A prophet? He said, I send you more than a prophet. Well, you would think this fellow then should have been bigger than Moses. Man, you talk about the Red Sea opening. This should have been a highway. Why, my, this should have been something fabulous. See, I send a messenger before thy face, which will prepare the way before thee. Verily I say, those among them that are born of woman, there is not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding that he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. He said, now how can he say he's the greatest prophet? Well, Moses was born a woman. Moses was a great prophet. He was born a woman. John was born a woman. His mother was Elizabeth. And God says he's the greatest one. See? They didn't understand. And then he says in verse 14, he said, or 13, all the prophets and the law prophesied of John. Notice he's a juncture, an actual juncture himself. In other words, he is history himself.
Amen.
John the Baptist. Right. History itself. John the Baptist. That's what God thinks of prophets. It's a pity that men don't think the way God thinks. But then again, he told us his thoughts are not our thoughts, and our ways are not his. So see the great thing. It is that God has sent a man with a message to reveal his words. Now talking about the message from God, let us see the way in which a message is brought by a messenger. We go back to Deuteronomy chapter 18, 15 to 22. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. According to all that thou desirest the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, thou hast well spoken that, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet among their brethren, like unto thee. I'll put my words in his mouth. He shall speak unto them to all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass, who shall not hear the words, will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name. Notice, my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded to speak, or that shall speak in the name of the gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the words which that prophet hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing fall not nor come to pass, that's the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. Now, you'll notice in here, first of all, in verses 16 to 18, that Moses is telling them why they are having a prophet. It is because Israel was so frightened by the pillar of fire and the thunder and the lightning and the judgments that followed, see, because sin had to be dealt with, that they said, now, Moses, go to God and tell him, look, don't you deal with us anymore as a group of people. Moses, you let God talk to you, and then you talk to us. We won't see the pillar of fire. We won't hear the thunders. We won't have to worry about it. But when you come back, we'll believe you. And God said, that's exactly fine. That's the way I'll do it. From now on, I'm going to use a prophet. Now, that's how God said he would do it. Now, notice the test of the prophet. The test of the prophet is a little further down. And that's in verse 20 to 22. He says, here is the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded to speak. All right, now he says, your prophets can come. And evidently, they're going to be in a category of true and false. Because there's some foolish amongst them. And they're going to say, how in the world are we going to know whether we're supposed to hear this fellow or not? And the word of the Lord said, I'll tell you what's going to happen. He's going to come in my name and he's going to prophesy something. Like, thus saith the Lord, Jehovah God says this. See? And that thing coming to pass means that's the man you listen to. Now, if he says he's a prophet and he can't produce that, you just laugh at him. Oh, don't be mean about it. Just be smart enough to walk away.
See?
Should leave him alone. Because he's not the one that God sent. Now, let's get the picture. A man coming and prophesying concerning something which must come to pass. And he does it in the name of the Lord. Now, what is the name of the Lord? Jehovah. That's one. Which is Jesus' Savior. Now, he went in that day, like Moses came down, or rather saw the burning bush, and he said, well, how am I going to go and tell these people? Well, he said, you just tell them I am sent you. He said, now you go down. He said, you'll have this rod you throw down, becomes a serpent. Pick it up by the tail, goes back to your rod again. He said, and put your hand in your bosom, comes to the left and put it back, fine again. He came down with a witness that he was one sent by God. But now he says here, he doesn't say that. He said, you will come now, the prophet will come in Jehovah's name and say, thus saith Jehovah. Tomorrow morning at 11 o'clock, there'll be water in those ditches. Let's find out. You go there 11 o'clock tomorrow morning, no water. You say, well, I'm sorry. Your words sure sounded pretty good, but you can't be the one I'm listening to. But what if there was water? Then what do? You reverently say, this is the man that God sent. When I receive him, I'm receiving God. When I hear him, I'm hearing God. You see, there is the test that God has laid down. Now notice how the false prophet follows up. He's over here in chapter 13. Now you watch how close he can come to a real prophet. Deuteronomy 13. If there arise among you a prophet or dreamer dreams and giveth thee a sign or wonder, the sign or wonder come to pass, Rabbi spoke saying, let us craft for other gods and so on, you'll not hearken that prophet. Now notice it doesn't say in there that he says, thus saith Jehovah. He just prophesies and it comes to pass. Now, so you could have a lot of prophets, like the school of the prophets. 400 of those robust fellows, and they were well fed, they were chunky boys, they well taken care of. I'll tell you, nobody else had it, maybe, but they did. They didn't look lean and hungry like the poor crowd milling around out there. They sat at the king's table, well fed, but there wasn't any man who had thus said the Lord except one little fella. And boy, they hated him. See? Why? Because what he said did come to pass. And what they said was merely something they took out of Scripture. Oh, king, thus saith the word, that's your land, go and take it. The other fellow said, thus saith the Lord, O king. It was yours, but you lost and you ain't going to get back. And that happened. Just like he said. And he said, king, you're going to die. And Israel scattered, and he died. And Israel was scattered. Now, the Bible said, that false prophet comes along, and he doesn't have thus saith the Lord. He just prophesies, and it comes to pass. He just has a sign or wonder. But in the name of the Lord, that's different. Now, I know people don't see this. I got somebody that I talked to, and for years he said, well, he said, the false prophet got the same thing. I said, you're not reading it right. I said, let me read it to you, because you haven't read it. And there was a mighty stony silence for a while when he found out that Deuteronomy 13 does not have thus saith the Lord. It's Deuteronomy 18's got it. See? Now, God says he sends prophets, so we can expect that God can send such a prophet as that. Now, see how a true prophet cannot help but speak the word of God. I want to show you this. A true prophet cannot help but speak the word of God. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 4. Now, notice in the second verse, you shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it. Now, Moses gave this word. Thus saith the Lord. Don't you dare add. Don't you dare take away. See? Now he says, I'm going to send the prophet with the word. And if he comes in a certain way, you hear him. See? You fear him. Then listen. Then this prophet cannot add one word or take one word from the word of God. Because he says here, don't you dare add and don't you take. But over In 5 more chapters, it said you hear him and you fear him. Then if you're to hear him and to fear him, this man with thus saith the Lord cannot add or cannot take. He must be 100% with the word by what proper revelation.
Amen.
My, wouldn't it be great to sit at the feet of a prophet like that? See? Now, from what we've just seen, a true prophet or a properly vindicated prophet cannot possibly take you off the word. But oh, how people get so crazy. By revelation, he will bring the truth of the word. But his revelation from God could be 100% opposite from your understanding of that same word. Then which way will you go? See? Well, I believe in a rapture before the tribulation. Well, I believe in a rapture after the tribulation. Well, I got more verses to prove there's no rapture than after, and you got to prove there's one before. Now, who's right? See? Well, I want to tell you, if a man marries, divorces, he can get remarried. Well, I got Bible saying a man marries, divorces, he can't get remarried. Where are you? Now, who's going to tell us the truth? What if a prophet came and said, I got news for you people on marriage and divorce. You're A-double-L wrong. Oh, no, not me. Yeah, you're all wrong. What if he came and said that? Now, in the scripture I've used, would this be unusual? No, it would not be unusual. It would be the norm for a prophet to come and say, I got news for you, 400 prophets, you're all wrong. Now, I know there's 7,000 out there haven't bowed your knee. I'm going to look out for you because you're willing to listen. The other 4,500,000 will not be quite so happily engaged. We have a notable example of this in John the Baptist on his revelation of the Messiah. For he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And they said, John, you weren't pointing at a man. He said, I was. Oh, they said, John, we thought you were a true prophet for a while. But the word of God warns us you cannot shed man's blood for remission of sin. You cannot pass the children through the fire. You cannot give a sacrifice like this. John, if he's the Lamb of God, he's got to die, be sacrificed. He's got to go to the altar. No, no, John, no. We thought you were a prophet, but oh. I'm sorry that you flubbed the dove. I'm sorry John didn't flunk the test. Because John was a prophet and he knew here was the substance of the shadows. That the animal sacrifices would cease because the life being in the blood could not come back upon the soul of a man. It would take a life of a man to come back. And then it would take the life of God to come back and make it eternal. Eternal redemption. See, they turned it down. Their understanding, Israel, scribes and Pharisees and teachers' understanding, was 100% different from John. But a couple people stood back and they said, I don't understand what this is all about. But there's something tells me I better not start judging until I know a little more. And they said, we'll just wait a little bit. See? And they waited, and God blessed them for it, see? Then Jesus fulfilled the exact revelation of John, and they hated him for it. Then when he died and rose again, they said, it's all a lie, forget it. But what did Jesus say back over here in John chapter 15? Now sometimes, humanly thinking, I would say this, I'm not being apologetic, but folk, I'm going to be honest with you, I could never write what's in this Bible here. Well, what did Jesus say? Now, you can make me a liar. That's par for the course. I'm no better than Brother Branham. I came in the world speaking lies, you know, when I could talk. But this is not the word of Lee Vay or William Branham or anybody else. This is what Jesus said. And he said, you turned down what I did, which was the manifestation that I had the truth for you. You have hated me and God. Say, well, now hold it right there, little fella. We know that you're kind of mad. You had a bad history, and you've been run down. And I know you've been trying to make yourself somebody, and it hasn't worked out too good because we know your background. But, you know, really, you're fit to be killed for that. I'll tell you something, we don't hate God. We love him. We're not born of fornication. Why, we've got Abraham to our father. See, now, let me say something. Don't think that's ancient history, brother. That's Christ and Antichrist. Amen. Until the white throne judgment, and it's all purified. That's not going tomorrow. That's right here today.
Amen.
See? Yeah, they repudiated Jesus when he'd done nothing but good. This now brings us up to the 20th century. We know from God's word what to look for in a true prophet. There is no scripture that says God has no more true prophets to send. Now, we know that because there's 466. You can't find one place where God says, I'm through doing it, no more. It's all over. Finished. Can't do it. What if a man appears with, thus saith the Lord, and never a failure? Now, there's a good question. What if there should be such a man? What if a man should come on the scene, thus saith the Lord, and never fail? Never, never fail. Now, I fail, you fail, we all fail. See? Why are we there such a man that never fails? See? Will we hear him or reject him because his revelation of the word does not agree with ours? See? The answer is obvious. If God be God, and he sends vindicated, earmarked prophets, then we are to listen to those prophets, no matter when or where or under what conditions they come. The same person who would rejoice over a beautiful diamond, whether it came in a bucket of swill, or you had to swim through 400 feet of putrefaction, whether it came cut, uncut, long as it came, and when it came, you'd say, oh, goody, I got the diamond. And a diamond means nothing because it's going to melt with the rest of the things of the earth, too.
Amen.
Yet if a prophet came with, thus saith the Lord, thoroughly vindicated, how many would turn aside and say, there goes all my thoughts, and thank God in good riddance. He is the one we should rally to or gather to. Yeah. He's the one we should rally to and gather to. I read it. You'll read it again. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets. Didn't say when, didn't say. Just said he'd do it. And wise men. Men that'll take the word, break it down, help you. Not change it one bit. Scribes. Just lay it on the line straight. See, I don't know what it means. You figure it out yourself. You can. There's what the prophet said. And he said, you'll kill and crucify. You'll scourge. Said, you won't like that at all. Now watch. Verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together? Now hold it. He said he was going to send prophets, and yet he says he's going to gather them. Why? Because whomsoever I send and is received by you, you are receiving me as though I came myself. Therefore, according to Scripture, the prophet should be gathered unto by the people. He should be their rallying ensign. That's right. He should be the one to whom they listen. I don't care if he's sawed off or mountain high. I don't care if he's thin or fat. I don't care if he hinks and totes and this and that. That doesn't mean a thing. If he has thus saith the Lord, you gather to that man. You don't care about his grammar. You shut your mouth about your own ideas. I don't mean to be tough, but I'm calloused. And thank God in a good way. Because I don't care what anybody says. If such a man should cross my path, then everything else goes by the board. My thoughts don't mean that. My ways don't mean that. If they are contrary to one thing that he says. Why? Because God says here, I would have gathered you. God gathering his branches of his vine to himself through the prophets. See? Let's go back to Matthew 10 again. 40 and 41. He that receiveth the prophet in the name of a prophet receives a prophet reward. Well, who's William Branham? Yeah. Daddy a bootlegger. I knew his family. Ha! Pigs live worse than better than they did. He that receives a righteous man. I'd like to see a man who could walk in the footsteps of a man like William Branham when it came to a godly life. I just like it because I watched him year after year.
I wasn't a stranger to him or his house or his family. Or when he could read my thoughts and would do it for me for my own sake. Let me tell you something. I told you before, but my sister used to read handwriting, and let me tell you frankly, it's a scientific thing. Why, I don't know, but it's there. And she didn't know she had Brother Branham's handwriting, and so she sent me back the analysis, and she said, this man is so peculiar because he doesn't have one bit of deceit in him. I should have done it. Maybe we can still do it. We can send it to every man who's a graphologist, every woman, and say, read this man's handwriting and humble yourself in the presence of a prophet. It'd be true. See? Do you realize that major companies now give hundreds of thousands and millions of dollars to graphologists to read men's writings to know if they're fit for the job and can be trusted? I can prove it. Just read the article the other day. Having a sister engaged in it, I know a few things about her. She even saw his trance and vision. See? Receiving his ministry. Receiving the word. Receiving Christ. Receiving the gathering. Receiving the wedding son. But he said, I didn't make this up. It's in the Bible. Now the Bible actually predicts at the end time there would be a vindicated prophet. Now, let's find out that the Bible didn't even hint at it, but opposite contrary, it said there would be, praise the Lord. He said in Malachi 4, 5, and 6, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet. Just like I sent John. Before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to children, the children the hearts of the fathers. Lest I come and smite the earth the curse. Now, Jesus himself said that was going to happen. Over there in Matthew 17:11, he said, Elijah shall first come and restore. What was the context of that over there in Matthew 17:11? It was Matthew 16:28. Some of you now standing here shall not taste the death. You see, the kingdom, the Son of Man come in power. His kingdom come in power. And then he showed them what it was on Mount Transfiguration, the beautiful resurrection, and the millennium coming into full view. Christ receiving his adoption and so on, see. There it was. And he said, before that takes place, you're going to have Elijah the prophet come.
Amen.
Or there won't be any adoption. There won't be any rapture. There won't be any resurrection. There won't be any millennium. I know people don't like that, but I don't care what they like. You think I liked it either? You gotta be kidding. I'm not some saint up here. I'm a saint. But thank God I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, so I claim by faith I am a saint. I told you I stood back year after year. I knew the man had something. I knew he had that word and couldn't understand it. But I knew there was coming a showdown one day when I would have to believe what he believed. Because he had what I didn't have. Now, I'm pretty dumb, but I'm not that dumb. My eyesight's not too good, but it's not that bad. Sure. See where it fits? There's got to be a prophet before the millennium. There's got to be a prophet before that first resurrection. And he said, if he doesn't come, it'll all be wiped out. Now, you know, a lot of people don't like that, but I do. Isn't it beautiful to think that the whole Word of God goes kaput if one part's not filled? It's nice to know. If it isn't all there, then forget it. If part can fail, it'll all fail. And if God so chooses that he's going to wipe the whole thing out, if he doesn't send Elijah, then praise the Lord, let's have Elijah.
Amen.
Let's start looking, let's start pleading, let's start going around. Let's get our eyes open. Because everybody's talking about heaven, and they're trying to get there. Now, let's go back here to in Matthew 17 and 12 again. And you'll see these words he said... Elijah shall truly come and restore all things, and I say Elias has already come, and you knew him not. But they did to him what they wanted, what they thought was wise, and likewise they're going to do to the Son of Man. Now, why does he say this? Because Malachi 4 and 5 has two parts to it. Let's go back and look at it. He said Elijah's already done come. Now over here he says he'll turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. And in Luke 1:13-17, the angel of God explains to Zechariah what that is. So let's take a look at it. Not going to be too hard to find out if we just look at it the way it's written. All right. The angel said to Zechariah, fear not, your prayers are answered. You're going to have a son called him John.
And now he said down in here, verse 15, he's going to be great in the sight of the Lord, shall not drink wine or strong drink, be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. Many of the children of Israel, not all, just many, to the Lord their God. And John shall go before the Lord their God in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, comma, and no more quote from Malachi 4 and 5. So the spirit of Jesus Christ, titled the Elijah Ministry, was to come upon John and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. And he explains what it is, because the word K in the Greek can be translated even, as which is a preposition, as well as the conjunction and should be, even the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Elijah being sent in order for the coming of the Lord, turning the disobedient. And the word in the Greek doesn't mean a willful disregard for a commandment. It means even those who don't understand. In other words, the illumination of the understanding by revelation was John's job in order that they receive Christ. Now there's going to be reversed. It's going to happen once more. Once more the understanding comes back. In other words, the Word of God will be scripturally oriented, not pulled out of context by man's creeds and dogmas. Amen. Not its power nullified by man's interpretation, but the Word of God coming into full view. Thus there must be another later time for the same prophetic ministry to come to earth. Jesus said there would. Now let's prove it. Acts chapter 3. Repent you therefore and be converted, that your sin may be brought out. When the times of refreshing, that's a revival breeze, a move of the Holy Spirit, shall come from the presence of the Lord, that part of anything visible to the eye, which of course we know is the miracles. And then it says, after that, he shall send Jesus the Christ, which was not preached. The word is appointed. Christ wasn't preached. He was there. Did his own preaching. Whom the heavens must retain, receives, he retained, until the restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. What is spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets? The Word of God. He's going to restore it. Now you don't take and say, well, I'm going to restore this Bible, bless God, like somebody. I'd want to tell you, I don't think that's right over here in Genesis, should read so-and-so. How do you know? Well, I think it should. No, look, this book's okay. Don't you know Jesus authenticated the first 39 books? He did, he authenticated them. Beginning of Moses and all of the prophets, he revealed himself in here. Took the whole book. Authenticated it. If he did it once, he's got to do it again. Alpha and Omega. He did it through a prophet, William Branham. I just threw that in. You'll catch it. Now listen. The Word of God, for Moses truly said the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall speak unto you. Well, just a minute. All the things are up here before Jesus comes back. He must have bypassed some of this. As Brother Branham said, everything that he was called to do, he didn't do in the days of his flesh. Like over there where he came to preach deliverance. See? The acceptable year of the Lord. But he never came to pronounce judgment, divine judgment, to comfort those that mourn. That's yet to be done. He did this part of it here. See? Now he's going to do it again. This time not 39 books, but 66. Notice it will come to pass that every soul that will not hear that prophet will be destroyed among the people. See? They weren't destroyed when Jesus was here. That day's coming. Same spirit, see? But now in the prophet. Notice, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel. Now hold it. Verse 22 says, Moses. But verse 24 says Samuel. Now we've got a little different story here. Jesus was likened unto Moses because, you see, they had to get him away from that bunch of Herod followers who wanted to kill him. Like Moses. But not Samuel. He was a little boy brought up in the temple with visions as a young kid. See? Had a word as a little child. Is it beginning to make sense to you? Come on, you're not ignorant. Put two and two together. Where am I leading you? Who had vision of the little child? Hey? Got to be an end time prophet. With the same Spirit of God upon him of Moses, which is Jesus Christ. and then come here like a Samuel, a seer. See? Come here as a child with his vision. The word of the Lord coming. And him himself not knowing how to handle it. But blurted out. And watch it come to pass. See? See that verse 23 there. You read it a while ago. Come to pass, every soul will not hear, their prophets will be destroyed. See? All the prophets that follow, and all the prophets of Samuel, and they that follow after, as many spoke of these days, spoke of likewise foretold of these days. Now he said, ye are the sons of the prophets, the covenant which God made your fathers, and so on. Now, notice in here, where Jesus said, where Peter speaking in here concerning this end time, he says in verse 23, those that don't listen are going to be destroyed. Now what happens? What happens when the six seals open? Judgment hits the earth for 3.5 years, and there's everybody that destroyed it, as far as I know, Brother Bass teaching, except the 144,000 that go in as eunuchs to take care of the bride while she takes care of the groom. And the book of Revelation says so, because they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. The prophet was right, see? He never explained that scripture to me, but it's in there. Then the righteous come back upon the earth, and they walk on the ashes. How? Like they walked on the ashes or bones in the days of Noah. Where were they? Underneath. We don't go puff puff amongst ashes. No, they're going to be down there. Covered over like a Noah's day, see? Now, not only does Jesus conclusively tell us that a great prophetic ministry will arise at the end time, but he gives us some pertinent information about that end time ministry in Luke 17. Now, Luke 17, 22 to 30 tells us, as it was in the days of Noah, so the days of the Son of Man will be. Now notice, he says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall be the days of the Son of Man. Now he doesn't say that Noah's coming back. He doesn't say the Son of Man is coming back. He says the days are coming back. So the days of the Son of Man come back, and the ministry comes back, and three times in Daniel 7th week, Brother Branham says, the ministry of Christ comes back. And every time he preaches on this, he tells you it's in the Bible, but he never told us where. It's right here. Sure, it's in the Bible. He expected you and me to find it. You say, did he? Sure he did. No problem. He said, once you understood this message and believed it, he said, that's all you would see in the Bible, so why can't we see it? Well, let's see. It says right here in the book of Luke. He said, the very ministry comes back. He says here, then the 30th verse, even thus it'll be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Tells us. See? A great revelation in the end time. Access the presence of the Lord. That part of which is visible to the eye. What did Jesus say was visible to the eye? He said, if I had not done the mighty works which they did. But he said, now they've both seen me and the Father. Why? It was the works. Like creation out here. You don't see God, you see creation. But creation shows there's a God. And that's all a God you can see. And then you see a miracle. That's all a God you see. And then the revealed word. Then you really see him. Hey, certainly. Now he said that's going to happen. And these days, sure, it's the days of Noah and the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. See? But what happened back there? There was a prophet in the days of Noah. Right. What happened in the days of Sodom? A prophet came down. God in human flesh came down. Now the prophet's not going to be God in human flesh. Another reincarnation is going to be the Word. Because that's where it is. God was in the prophets. The Bible says so. That's not strange. If you can believe that he is in you and I, or you and me rather, on the ground, without him we're unsaved, we're lost, then what about a man with a prophetic office? That becomes a God to the people, because he that receives you, whom I send, receives me. See? Now in that day then, here was Abraham, and here came those three men down, and he went to the one, he said, my Lord. There was God. There was Jehovah, Elohim. Adonai. Call him what you want. There he was. He recognized him. And what did he do? He revealed the hour of the promised word. That's what Amos said. Well, he said, if God's going to do something, won't he show it to the prophet first? So God said, well, he said, won't I show Abraham what I'm going to do? Well, he said, Abraham, he said, now is the day I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And he said, I'm going to see that Sarah has a son. And then as Sarah got there, she began to laugh. And he rebuked her. And I want to tell you one thing. God loves to rebuke his church when they just don't listen. And they kind of mock his word and say, well, what's going on anyway? See, Brother Branham, before he died, said, what's the matter with us? We're not sober and sincere now. Don't worry, it's coming. See? Now, he's talking of the Son of Man here going to be revealed. The great prophet. He's talking to what he was. to the human race, he will be again. Those days that are past will repeat. In other words, the literal ministry of Christ returns to earth, but not Jesus Christ himself any more than Noah returns in his flesh either. It's the days that are in which we will see what accompanied those men. In other words, in our very day, we'll see what took place in Noah's day, Sodom's day, and the days of Jesus Christ in our very day today. Now, some might wonder if we are at the end time or not. Now, let's see if we're at the end time, because this will prove this is the day of Sodom and Gomorrah. Luke 21, 20 to 24. Now, I'm going a little faster and a bit skipping. You can understand why, because you can fill the spots in. 21, 20 to 24. Let them then which are in Judea flee the mountains, and them which are in the midst of it depart not out. Let them not that are in the countries enter therein. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. And then going on down here, verse 24. And they shall fall by the edge of sword, and shall be led away captive unto all nations. Jerusalem shall be trodden down the Gentiles, till the times of Gentiles be fulfilled. Now that happened in 70 A.D., and it's been trodden down. But listen, it says it'll be trodden down until. But 7 years ago, this month, and God does everything in sevens, right? Jerusalem was delivered back to Israel. Old and new section. The last word I heard, they're going to build the first section of a new temple, whatever that means. I don't know. I'm not a prophet student. I'm not good in prophecy. And I don't really know where Brother Branham said too much on it. But he mentioned something about it, a little bit. And now we see by the papers, they're getting ready to build one section. Just like prefab. They've done it back in Solomon's day. They're doing it in our day commercially. They're going to do it over there. Now Israel is not trodden down. That's right. They got Jerusalem. It's a proper nation. It's got its own money. Brother Brand said, own ships, own flag, own navy, own merchant, marine, I guess. They've got their own army, everything else. They got a fantastic bunch of men over there. God has used the wrath of man to praise him. He got the Zionists to put his money in there, and we're putting our money in there, and they're over in Israel. And everything's shaped right up, brother, sister. We're right at the door. Since God does things in sevens, I don't know just what more sevens he's going to do. I'm not saying this has got to be it. I don't know. But one seven's gone by now. Now we know once more Jerusalem's got to be trodden down for 3.5 years. In other words, another mandate. And that's what it looks like just right now. That mandate's coming because those Arabs, and I'm not going to fuss. They're just in a war, and they're going to keep a fussing. How they're still going to go on until one day the nations are going to say, that's enough. You've had it. They'll throw an army in there, and once more it's trodden underfoot. Now we should be gone those 3.5 years. Amen. Now look, Israel's been out of her homeland for centuries. Listen to me. Do you realize, if you studied history, that when the crusaders went there and tried to restore it, and they said, we're going to build a temple, that God sent thunderbolts and lightning to so discomfort them, they couldn't begin to build? There's no such thing as Israel going back till God let them go back. And I don't care what they tried to do, they couldn't do it. And no man could have put them there. God put them there. And they're there. And this is the end time. I don't care if it's 7 more years, and I don't care if it's 14, as Brother Branham said. 20 years, 100 years, I don't care. We're in the last days. I'm not going to live to be 100, don't worry. I didn't think I'd make 60, too bad. This fall, I'll be that, all right, Lord Terry, and I, Terry. I don't look for too much. Because here it's fulfilled. Man tried to do it, wouldn't work. Why? Because God had an hour. And now you see they're in the homeland. Jerusalem is no longer trodden down. Definitely, it is the age of a vindicated prophet who brings the message to bring the people back to God. That's the age. Here it is. God said, I'm going to send you Elijah. I want to bring you back. It's going to be at the end time. It's going to be a great ministry. See? It's going to be the ministry of return to earth. Going to be a terrible time. There's not been a worse time in the day. Now, I know some folks say, well, Brother Vail, have you read history? Look, I know about the Roman orgies. I read about them. I know about the Corinthian orgies. I've read about them. But let me tell you something. They were not enlightened. We are enlightened. We're supposed to be civilized. We're supposed to have science and a few things they didn't have. Or the lousiest bunch of the works. We've got less to show than him because we have been enlightened. We have had centuries of training. Today our knowledge is increasing Listen, in a couple more years, I understand by science, that knowledge will double itself every 6 months on a computer. Look what they can do with it. They'd have dedicated themselves for righteousness. We could have been a nation that would have said, come Jesus, we're ready for you. But, oh, brother, you better not try it now. You become the seed of the serpent. That's right. Our science has done us nothing but done us in. Like, what's it done for us? It's done us in. That's what it's done for us. You want to know the truth. Like Brother Brandt said about that lady when her son came out and said, Mama, what happened? What did the doctors give you? She said, they gave me up. That's all they could give her up. She died. That's where we are. We've been done in by science. They haven't done a thing for us. Brother Branham said, truly, we're the most barbaric people of the age for all the... Oh, we heard about Genghis Khan and the Tartars and all the Turks and those things. Sure, 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 I know. But listen, they didn't have what we had. They didn't have it. Listen, back in those days, they fought bloody wars in order to get material to live by. Today, we could help each other. We're not doing it. No, we're in a bad shape today. Now, here's where William Marion Branham comes in. He had the very ministry I have spoken of, which is thus saith the Lord. He was born to it like Samuel. As a tiny child, he had visions which came to pass then and years later. Not one of those visions failed. At the age of 7, the ministry of Moses, that prophet ministry, remember, I don't know where Samuel ever had the pillar of fire come like Moses did. But at the age of 7, William Branham on Utica Pike, the pillar of fire descended and God met him face to face. When he entered the ministry, in 1933, I don't mean he entered the ministry then, but it was in 1933, having gone to the ministry, God gave him 7 major visions before the end time, Mussolini in Ethiopia. He'd take it, fall these steps, and then die in disgrace with his woman friend. They did. That the 3 mighty isms of the world, communism, fascism, Nazism, would all go into one communism. Watch Russia, wash Russia, is what the kings of the north, is what the voice said. He saw the rise of Hitler with the Second World War, his terrible American destruction at the Siegfried Line, Roosevelt's 4th term because of it. He saw the moral decay of American womanhood by their undressed condition, which we've got today. I'm glad Brother Branham's gone not to see it, because I don't think you people really understood, unless you're with him, as some of us were, how distressed he was because of women. Only once in a while you get a hint on a tape, you didn't know what was behind it, and you didn't understand, but he was terribly distressed because of womanhood. He was not a woman hater, but he sorrowed terribly because of what they were coming into, as he saw, and we couldn't. And they have gone almost the entire limit until women have so debauched themselves that they're literally worse than animals. I don't mean our sisters here, but I mean what's in the world today and what we're coming to even more. He saw advanced technology, which was symbolized in the remotely controlled vehicle, and we have remote controls all over the world today. He also saw America, a woman, beautiful but cruel and terrible in power, rise, which he said, I do believe it's the Catholic Church, and said it was later on. A 7th vision was America bombed out of land of craters by the atomic bombs. These visions were for the world. Now notice, I would say that 6 of them have certainly come to pass.
Amen. Amen.
See, they've come to pass. Our science, it's here to stay. It's just a matter of going on and on. You don't need to wait to see what's going to happen. It's all on the drawing boards. You're ready for it, see? It will soon be bombed, but that's all right. We'll be gone. These visions were for the world. But he had thousands for individuals who came to him for help. That's visions and help. Not one ever failed. See, on a matter of interest, how many of you folk ever went to Brother Branham and had a vision that was exactly right? Let me see your hands. I'll go on here anymore. Let me see. You got Jack, something? Put your hands up. Man, you're ashamed of it, are you? I was with the man some minute. That's better. I can see some hands. Good. Well, if we had all the people here as ever with Brother Branham, you'd see thousands and thousands of hands, where Brother Branham had thousands of visions and everyone was wrong. Everyone was 100% correct, and everybody admitted it. See? Now, and when any vision was predictive, it came to pass, like 6 out of those 7 we already saw. All it takes, remember, is one prediction, thus saith the Lord, to make you listen. That Mussolini took Ethiopia and then died as he did was all we needed. But we'll never come back on God and say, Lord, you should have sent some more. He'll say, I sent you six more. In our case, this day would be five more because some will not see the bomb. You see, I sent you your full number, man's number, six. Why don't you do something about it? See? All it takes is one. Just one vision is enough that comes to pass. He gave it to the world and the world was not impressed. He gave much to the church world, but it called him a devil or said, well, he was such a nice fellow, but he's mixed up. But you see, when you go off the word, well, it's a finish. Now, why was he repudiated? Just like all the prophets were. They said different from the hierarchy and from the independents too. They said, this is the word, not your interpretation. But he had the proof that his was the interpretation. And notice, he was turned away in the face of a ministry identified and vindicated by God. I told you before what happened in Canada when I first saw Brother Branham in 47. It was there when before 3,000 people and about 1,500 or so had prayer cards and needed healing. That little man stood before the congregation and he said, now you will have to vote to have prayer cards. But he said, tonight, bring me your 24 worst cases. I guarantee healing for all. Or he said, all who go through the prayer line, you may choose to do so, where 60% get healed. How many want to see the miracles? Hardly a hand. If any went up. I don't know mine went up. I was out of the picture. I had no prayer card anyway. He said, how many want to go through the prayer line? They went through. But you know, folks, that night there wasn't one miss out of about 1,500. Not 24 guaranteed miracles, but 60 times that number. But when they didn't take up the challenge, they did in Texas. I think somewhere around Brownsville, but I'm not sure. They said, bring me the worst case you can find. He said, I'll guarantee healing. They brought a little girl, Spanish girl, I believe she was, a Mexican girl. And my understanding, I use this vernacular, this phraseology, that she must have looked like a dish of cold cooked spaghetti. She was so horribly mangled. About 12 years of age, he said, start singing choruses. Took the little girl on his knee, started praying. She ran down that aisle, a brand new creature with flesh in her body. Guaranteed. You show me in this world of 3 billion, maybe 400 million people. You bring all 3 billion people, 400 million, all together, cannot even guarantee my little tiny hangnail I got here in my finger, and say, heal it. And they'd say, well, Brother Bailey, you got to have faith. And I'd say, hogwash, characteristically. I want you to do it. What's a hangnail between friends? You got the power of God, do it. Not that it couldn't be done by them if I came their way. But when I said, I challenge you, make it thus, saith the Lord. Do it. They'll not do it because they can't do it. But William Branham could say, bring me 24, and failing 24, about 60 times that number. I was there, brother, sister. Not one deaf but heard, not one dumb but spoke, not one blind but saw, not one crippled but was healed. The most horrible cases you ever saw, legs unwound. See, oh, I know people say we've got great ministries. And then Brother Branham's ministry faded away. And they say, ha ha, told you so. He made himself a big fella. Then Jesus made himself a fool because his ministry faded too. It's always been that way. See, it's always been, always will be that way. Dr. Price's ministry faded. Bosworth's ministry faded. It's the way it's got to be. Why? Because the vindication is for the greater, which is the Word of God to be revealed. And that's what's going to bring you to the kingdom. What are you born of? A miracle? No. The Word of God which lives and abides forever. A miracle perishes. It's an eye-opener. It's an eye-catcher. It's what brings the bee to the honey. But let's get to the meat. How often I heard Brother Branham mention how that when he prayed for the sick and discernment, he said, look, he said, this is like the wrappings on a loaf of bread. We talk about it. He said, you don't want the wrappings on a loaf of bread. He said, you want the bread. Now, he said, this just startles you. This just makes you to see, come to the bread. But he was working beyond just the bread of healing. That's crumbs. He was trying to get us to the loaf, which is Christ, and be part of that bride. See, certainly that's how it is. Now, when he first went to the public at 46, he was given a sign in his hand. It could get red and angry looking colors, you know, because he saw the disease. Then he said, God has told me there's going to be a change. I'll read men's hearts. In 1950 in Regina, Saskatchewan, a man came to the platform and broke right there. He read the man's heart. And the pillar of fire was taken in 1950 in Houston, Texas, where they realized that something supernatural was come back to earth. In 1963, by supernatural revelation, he brought the revelation of the seven seals, which have been hidden in mystery in the Word of God. How did he do it? Well, how do you know he did it? See, that's the idea. Anybody can come and say, like they come to me and say, well, I remember a young kid came one day to me and he said, Brother Bailey said, I want to talk to you. I said, certainly, son, what is it? He said, I want to tell you, Brother Branham did wrong opening them seals. I said, he did? He said, yeah, because I'm supposed to do it. And I said, on what authority? He said, because Brother Bartleman, I think he said, laid hands on me and prophesied. And I said, hogwash. I said, son, where's your vindication? Because I'd hands laid. I said, so have I had hands laid on me. Anybody can talk. Give me one, thus saith the Lord. Where is it? You say, what do you mean, Brother Vale? Do you believe that you stand on the fact that Brother Branham had an absolute vindicated ministry, pure and perfect from God, to bring us the perfect revelation of His Word for the hour? I do. And on what ground? Because he had thus saith the Lord. Now, you show me the fellow's got it. Nobody. Nobody, just he. He alone had it. Other men had visions, and when they said, thus saith the Lord, the vision went, shoo, to the ground. I got a man's handwriting right on it. Got his name and all of it. He said that Brother Branham should never say, thus saith the Lord, because it could fail. But I'm telling you, it never failed. The guy misunderstood. Then he tried, and his failed, so he said it all failed, but it didn't fail, because Brother Branham didn't fail. Not once. Once would have been enough. For me to come and tell you that I was there would have been enough. You stand condemned on judgment day to turn me down, because I was there. You didn't have to be there, but it's thousands of times. See? Never one failure. A vindicated man with thus saith the Lord. And what does it say? Hear him, fear him. Let's go back in our minds. How much fear did we have? How much fear do we have now? How much did we hear then? How much do we hear now? Let's go back in our minds. How much fear did we have? How much fear do we have now? How much did we hear then? How much do we hear now? Yeah, it's true. Fear him. Hear him. Put it together. And what do you get? You get Revelation 22, 18, 19. For the end time. Let's read what it says about your day and my day. For I testify to every man that heareth. Now, Brother Branham said means to understand, to hear. That's true, it does. Got to have ears to hear. Not just organs. Now, organs of hearing, that's not it. It's spiritual revelation. If any man hear the words of the prophet of this book, if any man shall add to these things, God will add to him the plagues. Great tribulation could only happen now. If any man take away the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part of the book of life in the holy city, and things which are written in this book, and things, you know, take away his name. Is that right? Certainly. Now watch 20. He which testifieth these things says, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, Lord Jesus, when this word comes to this place, come on, but not before. When it comes to where you know that you have got by divine authority a man with thus said the Lord to neither add nor take, but bring that revelation to a whole perfect finish. Thus saith the Lord, even so come quickly, it's the hour of his appearing. Now listen. Revelation chapter 10, verse 4 says, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered. Sure did. It said, seal them up. That's what it said to do. And they were sealed up. Just like the Bible says. But what about verse chapter 22 and 10? And he said, seal not the things of this book of prophecy for the times at hand. Somewhere between Revelation 10 and Revelation 22, somebody's got to come and unseal it. Amen. Who's going to do it? I don't want anybody but a man who's got thus saith the Lord. I don't care how he can prophesy, how he can preach, how much money he's got, how big his universities, how big are his museums, how wide, worldwide he's famous. I don't care how many people he's got. I want, thus saith the Lord. Now listen, I may not understand all he said. I may even be a false teacher. I got no proven vindication. I'm not vindicated, I'm not infallible. I've said it hundreds of times on hundreds of tapes. It's going on again tonight. Don't look to me. I haven't got it. I don't fight with any man. You believe it any way you want. But I know one thing. This message, as he preached it, as he understood it, as he brought it, with thus saith the Lord, is going to be my judge and your judge if we miss it. And if by the grace of God we are part of it, our names will remain. There'll be no plagues, no curse. There'll just be glory. So God sent a vindicated prophet to bring us back to God, just like it says in Malachi, but the average man says, just a minute now. Are you trying to tell me, I who have been born again, I whose life has been changed, I who have been full of the Holy Ghost and signs and wonders, do you mean to tell me that I am away from God? Look, I'm not telling you nothing. Pardon the language. You've done been told. Let he that hath an ear, hear it. Let he that got an eye, read it. And he that's got a mind, perceive it. I'm not telling you anything. I don't know any scripture where the Bible says those Elijah's just going to turn the few that turned away and the rest you already got it made, bless your little hearts. He said, if I don't turn back those, I'll just take the whole kit and caboodle off. They'll all die. You say, well, I wasn't turned away from God. Well, you can say what you want. I don't mind what you say. I'm going to say this. I tried hard. I struggled. I believed God. I prayed. I fasted. I went every route I could to attempt to find a greater source of light, revelation and love and knowledge in Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you this, if I'd have fought that message according to what the word is here tonight, I'd be lost as lost could be. I'd have to tell you flat that I'd been turned from God, had been turned away. My brother and my sister, listen, I don't have to be a genius, a student of the utmost in semantics, the most proper grammar, or perfect exegesis. I don't have to have any of those things. All I got to be just simple to understand, God sent a man just like the word said. And he said he turned my heart back. Amen. Well, I got faith he's done it. Amen. I didn't even have enough brains, nor I'd done turned away. I thought I'd done turned pretty good. I had to take courses on the gifts of the Holy Spirit and teach 6 and 8 weeks at a crack, 7, 8 hours a night, you know. not quite 6 and 8 weeks. It'd take me about 2 weeks to cover the subject. I'd take a 6 and 8 weeks if I had to take time in between, maybe. But take hours and hours on one subject, maybe on discerning the spirits. Take 3, 4 nights in a row, 3 to 4 hours, and just keep talking, telling what I knew from the Word of God and experience and all. But you know something? I was all wrong. Yeah? I was all wrong. But the Scripture was so good, and the experience was so rich, and the people were so nice. Oh. Then one day the prophet came, and he said, bring me 24 of your worst cases. What are you going to do? Why, I can talk to the folk for hours like I'm doing tonight, and who knows who's getting any good at all. I got no proof. But a prophet came, see. It's his message, not mine. Not what I say what counts, or what he can say about it. It's what he said. God proved he sent him. No doubt about it. You mean to tell me God is such a kind of a God that he'd let a man have thus saith the Lord and that not be his man? Now, you know, I've often said, and I mean it, if you're less honest, you're a crook, and less truthful, you're a liar. And I'm going to tell you something. You tell anybody in this service here tonight that I promised every one of you a free lunch, I'll call that first guy a bare-faced liar if he's shaven, or a fuzzy-faced liar if he's got his beard on, because I didn't say it. And I got no honor. What should I worry about? I can't do anything anyway, and I'm dead and gone. Been gone. But God's got honor. You think for 1 minute that God Almighty then would back up a man with thus saith the Lord, it come to pass if he wasn't God's man?
Oh, come on now.
That's why once is enough. Not twice, not three times. Once is enough. And he said, why did you tremble in my presence? See, that's why I stand with what he said, not with what I say about it. Of course I try to say what's right about it. Where's my proof? See? I believe what he said. We all believe. By grace, we're hitting that mark in the name of Jesus Christ. God proved who that man was. And I hope he gives me my proof that I've stayed with this word. See? Yes, it's time for that prophet to turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers, for the day of the Gentile is all but over. Now, I notice some that might be a strange doctrine because people are just so satisfied and they say, how can I be wrong? Because I just feel I'm so right. But his thoughts are not our thoughts. And he said, concerning his thoughts of this day, he said, you say you're rich, increased in goods and have need of nothing. But let me tell you something. You're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're naked, you're blind. And I'm going to send Elijah. But you're going to turn him down. When he comes on the scene, you'll just hunt him from church to church and say, don't let that fellow brand him in because, you know, he's got oneness doctrine. I don't let that fellow come in because, after all, he says women can't preach. And you know our dear sisters, you couldn't tell them not to wear slacks because, sure, they're better than the wind blowing their skirts around. Sure, sure. And why shouldn't they cut their hair, after all? Why should you bother with your hair? What's that got to do with it anyway? You know, the fellow had a great ministry, but you know, it kind of got into his head and he thought he was somebody, and now he really is nobody. That's what they said. Hunt him from synagogue to synagogue. Crucified the word that he brought. Put him to an open shame. Both the prophet and the word. How would you feel if you had thus saith the Lord and cried day and night? You had tortured your heart and your mind year after year, no whether you were God or not, wondering yourself. Then the full vindication, revelation, how would you feel if someone look at you and say, well, Bill, if it hadn't been for those guys around you, like Lee Vale and some of those birds, you'd be all right. As God is my judge, I never had anything to do with that man's thinking, but he sure had, I hope, a lot to do with mine. Amen. See? They turned you down. And he said, when you turn them down, you turn me down. Say, Brother Bill, and you trying to make that man like Jesus Christ? Look, brother, sister, I'm going to tell you something flat. I don't care how much you bleed the blood and how much you believe you got the Holy Ghost. Something tells me in my heart something's awful wrong somewhere when Scripture contradicts Scripture. Somebody's wrong and it's not God. Bring it in the line. And you'll find that God insured the blood, insured the power of the Holy Spirit by bringing a man to bring us to reality. And the Lord bless you, shall we pray. Our kind Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight that you have fulfilled before our eyes the word of the hour that you said would come before our vision to turn us back to you. Lord, sometime we get a little bit of a bad feeling in our hearts just wondering how far we've been turned back. But we know that grace turns it all the way back. And it won't be long till it's going to go back to originality that this word, which was in the beginning with you, and has now come down in our mortal flesh, is going to go back clothed in a beautiful, glorified flesh. Going to go back, Lord. Turned all the way back. Because you said when Elijah came, it would be time for a resurrection and a rapture. Lord, tonight we haven't tried to eulogize Brother Branham. And you know that I've kept away an awful lot that I could have said about him. Just trying to show how he fit with this word. That he was literally a part of that word. Because you said to the messenger of Laodicea, and he wasn't even born. That's about 2,000 years ago you said that. And here he is now, Lord, the very one you were talking to, which would be on earth. Like you said about John the Baptist, here he was. The seventh messenger, sounding a prophet, bringing us the word and taking us back. Lord, I know that there isn't one of us here going to say, I've got it all down so perfect, that there's not a word and added or taken the way I do it. No, there's not one of us. We know the prophet had it. Lord, I'm standing on your word to these people tonight, that thus saith the Lord, according to the word which it is there in Deuteronomy. It's come to pass, Lord. We're standing on it. Lord, we're not a deceived people. We're not a smart people. We're not a segregated people as though we did this on our own. But Father, tonight, we just hope people will understand why we believe what we believe, why we do what we do, and stand where we stand. Father, thank you for sending Brother Branham. Thank you, Lord, that you did it for us. And we're so glad that you gave us the opportunity to at least try to come in and be a part of it. And Lord, we saw you with our eyes, that part of you which was visible, the wonders and the signs, and the infallible coming to pass of thus saith the Lord. And we want to tell you we appreciate it. And Lord, even if we didn't make the rapture, we want to say, Lord, thank you. It sure was wonderful, Lord, to see it. That you let our eyes see it. If it even condemned us, which we don't believe it's going to, we want to say, look what you did, and we were able to just combine even gaze at it. And that's mighty wonderful, Lord, in the face of the fact that there's about 3 billion people here in the world. Maybe quite a few more. And Lord, if we got this close, it's just been mighty wonderful. It's been just so good to see that the Bible could come to life. Lord, we just may be like the little lady after the great hurricane, who after the buildings were all destroyed and the trees uprooted, still jumped up and down screaming, glory to God. What a great God if he's greater than that hurricane. And Lord, we may have to stand afar off and say, what a great God who brought a prophecy. And I don't believe we will, Lord, but by faith we're trusting the Lord. But if we had to, we're still going to be in that class. A mighty God thou art. Great eternal one who looked down upon us and showed himself. Proved and brought to us his word of the hour. That's marvelous, Lord. That's wonderful. How fortunate. What a graced people we are by the grace of God. Lord, I pray that we'll have a better, deeper resolve in our heart to follow this word by spiritual revelation and letter by letter, for that's in simple obedience to. Help each one, Lord, to get every heart right before you with each other, and especially with thee. And may we all go on serving you, following closely in this word to the best of our ability, watching carefully and praying that not one of us lose one word from this grace which has been given to us. Oh, may it be everything to us. Dear dying Lamb, the purchase was too great that we should shun it. The vindication was too manifest that we should turn it down. Forgive our insincerity and our stupidity, Lord. Our ignorance where we had it. Lighten us with thy light, O God, until our whole heart and mind and soul and body is a light for Christ. We pray these mercies in your name, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for your goodness to us. And I pray, Lord, that not one of us, but what shall be a better fruit bearer in Christian word than ever before. And unto the King eternally and more than this one, the only wise God, be all power and honor and glory forevermore. Amen. The Lord bless you. Before I took the pulpit, Brother Palmer had Brother Cabra lead in that chorus that Brother Branham took around the world, only believe. We know now that that chorus wasn't simply to get us to believe for healing, but to believe that he brought that word which we should believe. I wonder tonight if we cannot sing that little chorus with deeper meaning than ever before and greater understanding, only believe. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Shall we rise at this time, Brother Cabra?